March 9th. Our reading in the Old Testament comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 11, verse 24, through chapter 13, verse 33. There's an incident we'll read about that is similar to a story told over in the book of Mark in the New Testament. The disciples wanted Jesus to forbid others to drive out demons because they were not part of the disciples' group. But this type of narrow attitude was condemned by both Moses and Jesus. Beware of putting limits on God. He can work through whomever he chooses. God is sovereign, and he does exactly as he pleases. Now Moses was looking forward to the day when all God's people would experience the pouring out of God's Spirit. The prophet Joel recorded God's promise to pour out his Spirit on all believers, and this was fulfilled at Pentecost. Believers today can be sure that they have the Holy Spirit when they become Christians. We also can pray to live by the Holy Spirit's power. If you wish to have the Holy Spirit's power, pray for him to fill your life with his presence and strengthen you to follow Christ. Now, craving or lusting is more than inappropriate sexual desire. It can be an unnatural or greedy desire for anything: sports, knowledge, possessions, influence over others. In this circumstance, God punished the Israelites for craving good food. Their desire was not wrong. The sin was in allowing that desire to turn into greed. They felt it was their right to have fine food, and they could think of nothing else. When you become preoccupied with something until it affects your perspective on everything else, well, you've moved from desire to lust. Moses didn't have a Jewish wife because he lived with the Egyptians the first 40 years of his life, and he was in the wilderness the next 40 years. The woman that we'll read about here today in Scripture is probably not Zipporah, his first wife, who was a Midianite. A Cushite was an Ethiopian. There is really no explanation given for why Miriam objected to this woman. People often argue over minor disagreements, leaving the real issue untouched. Well, such was the case when Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses. They represented the priests and the prophets, the two most powerful groups next to Moses. Now, the real issue was their growing jealousy of Moses' position and influence. Since they could not find fault with the way Moses was leading the people, they chose to criticize his wife. Rather than face the problem squarely by dealing with their envy and pride, they chose to create a diversion from the real issue. Listen, when you're in a disagreement, stop and ask yourself if you're arguing over the real issue, or if you've introduced a smokescreen by attacking someone's character. If you're unjustly criticized, remember that your critics may be afraid to face the real problem. Don't take this type of criticism personally. Ask God to help you identify the real issue and then deal with that. Aaron asked that he and Miriam not be punished for their sin. Now, it's easy to look back at our mistakes and recognize their foolishness. It is much harder to recognize foolish plans while we're in the midst of carrying them out, because somehow then they seem appropriate. To get rid of foolish ideas before they turn into foolish actions requires eliminating our wrong thoughts and motives. Failing to do this caused Miriam and Aaron much grief. Now, spitting in someone's face was considered the ultimate insult and a sign of shame imposed on wrongdoers. The religious leaders spat in Jesus' face to insult him. God punished Miriam for her smug attitude, not only toward Moses' authority, but also God's. He struck her with leprosy and then ordered her out of the camp for a week. This punishment was actually quite lenient. A week was the length of time she would have been excluded if her father had spit in her face. Well, how much more she deserved for wronging God. Once again, God was merciful while retaining effective discipline. And now let's read all about it here in the Old Testament. March 9th, the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 11, verse 24, through chapter 13, verse 33. So Moses went out and reported the Lord's words to the people. He gathered the 70 elders and stationed them around the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to Moses. Then he gave the 70 elders the same spirit that was upon Moses. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. But this never happened again. Two men, Eldad and Medad, had stayed behind in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but they had not gone out to the tabernacle. Yet the spirit rested upon them as well. So they prophesied there in the camp. A young man ran and reported to Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' assistant since his youth, protested, "Moses, my master, make them stop." But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put a spirit upon them all." Then Moses returned to the camp with the elders of Israel. Now the Lord sent a wind that brought quail from the sea and let them fall all around the camp. For miles in every direction, there were quail flying about 3 feet above the ground. So the people went out and caught quail all that day and throughout the night and all the next day too. No one gathered less than 50 bushels. They spread the quail all around the camp to dry. But while they were gorging themselves on the meat, while it was still in their mouths, the anger of the Lord blazed against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. So that place was called Kibroth Hatava, which means graves of gluttony, because there they buried the people who had craved meat from Egypt. From Kibroth Hatava, the Israelites traveled to Hazeroth, where they stayed for some time. While they were at Hazeroth, Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses because he had married a Cushite woman. They said, "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he spoken through us too?" But the Lord heard them. Now Moses was very humble, more humble than any other person on earth. So immediately the Lord called to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam and said, "Go out to the tabernacle, all three of you." So the three of them went to the tabernacle. Then the Lord descended in the pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tabernacle. "Aaron and Miriam," he called, and they stepped forward. And the Lord said to them, "Now listen to what I say. If there were prophets among you, I, the Lord, would reveal myself in visions. I would speak to them in dreams, but not with my servant Moses. Of all my house, he is the one I trust. I speak to him face to face, clearly, and not in riddles. He sees the Lord as he is. So why were you not afraid to criticize my servant Moses?" The Lord was very angry with them, and he departed. As the cloud moved from above the tabernacle, there stood Miriam, her skin as white as snow from leprosy. When Aaron saw what had happened to her, he cried out to Moses, "Oh, my master, please don't punish us for this sin we have so foolishly committed. Don't let her be like a stillborn baby already decayed at birth." So Moses cried out to the Lord, "Oh God, I beg you, please heal her." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had done nothing more than spit in her face, wouldn't she be defiled for 7 days? So keep her outside the camp for 7 days, and after that she may be accepted back." So Miriam was kept outside the camp for 7 days, and the people waited until she was brought back before they traveled again. Then they left Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. The Lord now said to Moses, "Send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I am giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He sent out 12 men, all tribal leaders of Israel, from their camp in the wilderness of Paran. These were the tribes and the names of their leaders. From the tribe of Reuben, the leader was Shammua, son of Zakur. From the tribe of Simeon, the leader was Shaphat, son of Horai. From the tribe of Judah, the leader was Caleb, son of Jephunneh. From the tribe of Issachar, the leader was Igal, son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, the leader, Hoshea, son of Nun. The tribe of Benjamin, the leader, Paltai, son of Raphu. the tribe Zebulun, the leader, Gadael, son of Sodai. The tribe Zebulun, the leader, Gadael, son of Sodai. The tribe Manasseh, son of Joseph, the leader, Gadai, son of Susai. The tribe Dan, the leader, Amiel, son of Gemali. Tribe Asher, the leader, Sethur, son of Michael. The tribe Naphtali, the leader, Nabhai, son of Vophshi. The tribe Gad, the leader, Geuel, son of Machi. These are the names of the men Moses sent out to explore the land. Moses called Hoshea, son of Nun, by the name Joshua. Moses gave the men these instructions as he sent them out to explore the land. Go north through the Negev into the hill country. See what the land is like, and find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good or bad? Do their towns have walls, or are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil fertile or poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops you see. It happened to be the season for harvesting the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near Lebo Hamath. Going north, they passed through the Negev and arrived at Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, all descendants of Anak, lived. The ancient town of Hebron was founded 7 years before the Egyptian city of Zoan. When they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes so large that it took two of them to carry it on a pole between them. They also brought back samples of the pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol, which means cluster, because of the cluster of grapes the Israelite men cut there. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. "Let's go at once to take the land," he said. "We can certainly conquer it." But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. "We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are." So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. "The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought, too." And now as we turn our attention to the reading of the New Testament, our narrative today comes from the book of Mark, chapter 14, verses 22 through 52. Here is a brief overview to shed some light and understanding on what we'll be reading in Scripture today. Mark records the origin of the Last Supper, which is still celebrated in worship services today. Jesus and his disciples ate a meal, sang psalms, read Scripture, and prayed. Then Jesus took two traditional parts of the Passover meal, the passing of the bread and the drinking of the wine, and gave them new meaning as representations of his body and blood. He used the bread and wine to explain the significance of what he was about to do on the cross. Now, the Last Supper is remembered by different terms. Each name believers use for this sacrament brings out a different dimension to it. It is the Lord's Supper because it commemorates the Passover meal that Jesus ate with his disciples. It is the Eucharist, that is Thanksgiving, because in it we thank God for Christ's work for us. It is communion, because through it we commune with God and with other believers. As we eat the bread and drink the wine, we should be quietly reflective as we recall Jesus' death and his promise to come again and grateful for God's wonderful gift to us, and joyful as we meet with Christ and the body of believers. Whatever name your church uses for this event, you know, communion, the Lord's Supper, Eucharist, and on whatever schedule you celebrate it, the importance is that through celebrating communion together, believers experience the presence of Christ. The celebration of communion, number one, humbles us before God. We confess our sin and restate our need for Christ to guide us. And number two, reminds us that we're forgiven. We remember that His shed blood paid the price. And number three, expresses our oneness in Christ. We're unified in our faith. And number four, the communion encourages us to recommit. We are reminded to pledge ourselves to serve Him who died for us. Now, Jesus' death for us on the cross seals a new covenant between God and us. The old covenant involved forgiveness of sins through the blood of an animal sacrifice. But instead of a spotless lamb on the altar, Jesus offered Himself, the spotless Lamb of God, as a sacrifice that would forgive sin once and for all. Jesus was the final sacrifice for sins, and His blood sealed the new covenant between God and us. Now, all of us can come to God through Jesus in full confidence that God will hear us and save us from our sins. We'll also read here today in the New Testament that this was the second time in the same evening that Jesus predicted the disciples' denial and desertion, which probably explains their strong reaction. Now, Peter was so emphatic. It's easy to say we're devoted to Christ, but our claims are meaningful only when they're tested in the crucible of persecution. So how strong is your faith? Is it strong enough to stand up under intense trial? We need the Holy Spirit, not boastfulness and human resolve. We must never discount our vulnerability to pride, greed, or even indifference. And with that, let's begin our reading today here in the New Testament. March 9th, the New Testament, Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 52. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then He broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat, for this is My body." And He took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And He said to them, "This is My blood, which confirms the covenant between God and His people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. On the way, Jesus told them, "All of you will desert Me, for the scriptures say, 'God will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there." Peter said to Him, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I never will." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny three times that you even know Me." "No," Peter declared emphatically, "even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And all the others vowed the same. They went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said, "Sit here while I go and pray." He took Peter, James, and John with Him, and He became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with Me." He went on a little farther and fell to the ground. He prayed that, if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting Him might pass Him by. "Abba, Father," He cried out, "everything is possible for You. Please take this cup of suffering away from Me. Yet I want Your will to be done, not mine." Then He returned and found the disciples asleep. He said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch with Me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Then Jesus left them again and prayed the same prayer as before. When He returned to them again, He found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open, and they didn't know what to say. When He returned to them the third time, He said, "Go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. No, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here. And immediately, even as Jesus said this, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. They had been sent by the leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders. The traitor Judas had given them a prearranged signal. You will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss. Then you can take him away under guard. As soon as they arrived, Judas walked up to Jesus. Rabbi, he exclaimed, and gave him the kiss. Then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. But one of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. Jesus asked them, Am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there among you teaching every day. But these things are happening to fulfill what the scriptures say about me. Then all his disciples deserted him and ran away. One young man following behind was clothed only in a long linen shirt. When the mob tried to grab him, he slipped out of his shirt and ran away naked. Psalm 52, verses 1 through 9. This psalm was written about Doeg the Edomite, who had betrayed Ahimelech and David and then killed God's priests. Doeg thought he was a great warrior, even boasting about his deed. In reality, his deed was evil, an offense to God. You know, it's easy to mistake so-called accomplishment for goodness. Just because something is done well or thoroughly doesn't mean it's good. For example, someone may be a great gambler or even a skillful liar. Measure all you do by the rule of God's word, not by how proficiently you do it. With God by his side, David compared himself to an olive tree thriving in the house of God. Not only is an olive tree a thriving tree, it is one of the longest living trees as well. David was contrasting God's eternal protection of his faithful servants with the sudden destruction of the wicked. Psalm 52, verses 1 through 9. For the choir director, a psalm of David. Regarding the time Doeg the Edomite said to Saul, David has gone to see Ahimelech. Why do you boast about your crimes, great warrior? Don't you realize God's justice continues forever? All day long, you plot destruction. Your tongue cuts like a sharp razor. You're an expert at telling lies. You love evil more than good, and lies more than truth. Interlude. You love to destroy others with your words, you liar. But God will strike you down once and for all. He will pull you from your home and uproot you from the land of the living. Interlude. The righteous will see it and be amazed. They will laugh and say, Look what happens to mighty warriors who do not trust in God. They trust their wealth instead and grow more and more bold in their wickedness. But I am like an olive tree, thriving in the house of God. I will always trust in God's unfailing love. I will praise you forever, O God, for what you have done. I will trust in your good name, in the presence of your faithful people. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. The Lord detests the use of dishonest scales, but he delights in accurate weights. Pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Honesty guides good people. Dishonesty destroys treacherous people.